What is the most used but least understood phrase in the Christian church? The most used but the least understood phrase in the Christian church? I would argue that the answer to that question are the words that we attached to the end of just about every prayer that we utter. In Jesus' name. We've all said them. We've all said them hundreds, maybe thousands of times. But do we really understand what we're saying? Do we really understand what these words mean? Our focus today is on hallowing God's name, and the point of my sermon today is that one of the greatest ways we can hallow God's name is by using this phrase, in Jesus' name, with much greater understanding. I was going to speak on five ways to hallow God's name. I want to just narrow that down to one. One way to hallow God's name, and that is to use this phrase, in Jesus' name, with much greater understanding and faith. We want to turn to John chapter 14 and a few other passages today to illustrate this. But in John chapter 14, we read at verse 12, Jesus' words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now notice it didn't say, if you ask anything, I will do it. It says, if you ask anything in my name. Now, that cannot mean simply that if we add that phrase, in Jesus' name, to the end of any and every request, is going to be granted us. And that's a common belief today, very widespread in America, and especially the word faith or health, wealth, prosperity gospel circles, where people are taught that, you know, here's God's word. It says very plainly, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So ask it, name it, claim it. And so you often hear people praying in a very demanding way, in the name of Jesus, I claim this, in the name of Jesus, I ask this. And it cannot mean that. That just becomes like a magic formula, something like abracadabra or something like that. Just some kind of superstitious attachment of a few words, as if that's like a magic wand that makes everything then happen just as we want. No, it cannot mean that. But it also cannot mean that if we don't use this phrase, our prayers will never be answered. It can't mean if we don't use it, our prayers won't be answered. Because here's the strange thing. Although all of our prayers probably end with some adaptation of in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake, there's not one prayer in the Bible which concludes with in Jesus' name. You can search whole Old and New Testament, and it isn't there. Not even the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't close with that, does it? So We can still pray without using the exact words in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake, and our prayers can still be heard and answered if we are praying in Jesus' name. In other words, we can pray in Jesus' name without using the exact words. In Jesus' name. So what does this phrase mean? Well, we have to look at the context, the surrounding words of this text here. We have to look at some of the wider biblical material as well, because there's a lot of teaching that needs to be brought together for us to really understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name. The first thing it means is this: it is to pray as a believer in Christ's name. It's to pray as a believer in Christ's name. Now, if we go back to John 14, the context is one of believing. John 14, as we know, is a chapter full of faith. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And then verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me. So, you see who is being addressed here, first of all. Who is being given this promise? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Who are the you there? The you are the believers. The believers are those who are given this promise. These are people who have believed in Christ's name. They have put their trust in Christ's name. In other words, these are people who know who Christ is. And they know what Christ has done. And they know that there is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved but Christ's name. You know, sometimes you see some of these big health, wealth, and prosperity rallies. You catch glimpses of them sometimes in television or on the internet, and you see people there, and they don't have a clue who Christ is. And they don't have a clue what Christ has done. And yet there they are. They're being instructed to claim the promises in Christ's name. And so you get these massive stadiums yelling and screaming out, in Christ's name, give me this. In Christ's name, give me that. And they've never a day in their lives believed in Christ's name. It's not a name that is precious to them or valuable to them. It's not a name that they are familiar with. It might be parallel something like this. You imagine with all these political rallies going on just now, imagine there's a Marco Rubio rally somewhere in Grand Rapids, and all these Marco Rubio supporters are pouring in, and then up comes this car. It drives up, and it's covered in Ted Cruz stickers, big flags flying out the back, and out jumps this man, his big Ted Cruz name in his T-shirt, Ted Cruz hat, Ted Cruz flags, and he goes up to the rally to walk into this Marco Rubio rally, and the bouncers at the door, the guards at the door say, "Well, I mean, what are you doing here? You know, you don't know Marco Rubio, you don't support Marco Rubio, you've got no interest in Marco Rubio's success. You don't belong here. You're bearing the wrong name." And you've really no interest in this name. And you've no confidence in this name that we are gathering to rally around. And they're thrown out. Rightly so. And yet, there are people who think that they can live, as it were, with the devil's colors on all their lives, and then come into a time of difficulty and trial or need, and just then pick up the name of Christ and expect that they're going to have free and open access and be given everything that they want. No, no. This context makes very clear that this is a promise given to those who are believers in Christ's name. They have put their whole confidence in this name. He is their only hope of salvation. If they were to be asked, if you were to be asked today, give me one name that is your only hope of salvation, and if you can say truly Jesus Christ and no other, then to you is given this promise. You meet this first condition, and that is that you are someone who has believed in Christ's name. So, secondly, is to pray as someone who honors Christ's name. It's to pray as someone who honors Christ's name. These are people who not only know the name of Christ, they value it, they treasure it. It's the most precious name to them of all names in all the earth. However painful it would be for them to lose their own name or their families to lose their own name, there's no pain compared to them seeing Christ's name being mocked and traduced and rejected and blasphemed. These are people who value Christ's name. And it's not just to pray in Jesus' name, is not just to use that exact formula in Jesus' name. There are many, many names of Christ that can be used in a similar way. And again, we'll often hear this, or we'll say it in our prayers. We'll end our prayers with, in the Redeemer's name, or in the Savior's name, or in the name of our great high priest, or in the name of the one sacrificed for sinners, or in the name of the Son of God, or in the name of the Advocate with the Father. There's just a multitude of names, aren't there? And those who pray in Christ's name, they have studied these names. They have made this a matter of research. They love to think on these names and to investigate them and to find out all that they mean. It's not just a formula to them. When they say in Jesus' name or in the Son's name or in Christ's name or in the Redeemer's name, there's a depth in the use of these names. There's a resonance in the heart. There's something that just echoes deep within them. It's a name that is like the most precious jewel in the world to them. And as they close their prayers, it's as if they put all their prayers through the prism of this diamond to be beautified and accepted by the Father. They see this name as the most honorable name in the world. They don't just throw it around carelessly and thoughtlessly. No, they are so careful with it. Now, as you know, there have been attempts over recent years, especially in public life in America and also in the UK, where prayer is offered at the opening of council meetings or various civic proceedings to avoid the use of Christ's name. And so prayers are made, but no mention is made of Christ. And this is an agony to those who are true believers in Christ. It's impossible for us to accept. We honor this name so much. We treasure it so much. We want every opportunity to make this name known, to have people think on this name. We're not going to hold it back. We're not going to hide it. We're not going to deny it. No, we are going to use it. If we can't pray in Christ's name, then we don't pray. Because no prayer can be accepted unless it's in Christ's name. There's a remarkable incident as well in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19. Sometimes I wonder how this doesn't happen more in some of the American evangelical circles that we see. You remember the sons of Sceva? We read in Acts 19:13, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests. What they were doing were they were, we read in verse 13, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And here are men, they're vagabond Jews, they are exorcists, they are devil worshippers, as it were. They've been seeing the apostles going around using the name of Christ and seeing the power that results from it and thinking, well, we'll do this too. And so they do that, and what happens? The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You see what happens? When people who do not believe in the name of Christ and do not value the name of Christ use the name of Christ in a careless, thoughtless way, it's a dangerous thing to do. As I say, it's a miracle that this doesn't happen more often, isn't it? When you see the name of Jesus being just so foolishly used in so many settings. These are passages to warn us all. In our use of Jesus' name, that we use this name as those who value it and to honor it and to lift it up. So to pray in Jesus' name is first to pray as a believer in Christ. Secondly, is to pray as those who honor Christ's name. Thirdly, is to pray in communion with Christ. Is to pray in communion with Christ. And I want to just turn another chapter, John chapter 15, verse 7, where Jesus gives us further instruction in this area. John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you." So here we see the great danger of taking our sole teaching on a subject from one passage of Scripture. Usually the teaching of God's Word is spread throughout on various subjects, and so it is in prayer too. If we only had John 14:14, then perhaps we might understand some of the excesses and extravagances that we see today, but we don't. We have extra verses like this one, John 15:7. Which begins to fill out more and more of what this means. If you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Abide in him. This is a word speaking of fellowship. It's speaking about communion. It's speaking of closeness, isn't it? Abiding in him. It's as if, again, imagine if somebody who has no idea about Christ and has heard the name of Christ and reads this promise, "Ask what you will, my name, and it'll be done." And he goes and he starts praying. The prayer comes up to heaven and Christ is there, as it were, like a guard. And every prayer that ascends heavenwards goes past him. And none get past him, but those he approves. And only those he approves go to his Father. And here comes this man who is not in communion with Christ, who's not believing in Christ, and he sends up this prayer, and it comes to Christ, and he looks at it, and he goes, "I don't know who this is. Who's this? We don't have a connection. We don't have communion. He doesn't abide in me." rejected prayer. Whereas somebody who abides in Christ, who lives in Him, with Him, in union and communion with Him, however poor his prayer may be, when it comes up to Christ, he sees it, he recognizes the voice. It's a familiar tone to him. It's someone that he knows and loves and is loved and known by him as well. And that prayer just goes straight to the Father. This is his promise, isn't it? If you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So it's to pray in communion with Christ, but there's another, this is our fourth point, it's to pray Christ's own prayers. Or it's to pray as if Christ was doing the praying. And we stay in this verse to see that, because it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. There's the other side of that. So he's saying, you abide in me and my words abide in you. He's saying, here are people, here are believers, here are those who value my name, here are those who are in communion with me. One of the marks of them is that my words abide in them. They take my words into their hearts and lives. And they keep them there. They treasure them there. They percolate throughout this life. They flavor and savor this whole life. They influence and transform this whole life. And the result is, when Christ's words abide in us, what happens when we go to pray? It's Christ's words that come out of us, isn't it? Our prayers are going to be conditioned and affected and influenced and impacted by His words in us. As His words keep coming in and keep staying and keep influencing, then our words that come out are going to reflect His words, His cares, His concerns. And one of the great aims of prayer is to come with Jesus' own desires, His own words, His own prayers, which can only happen through sucking in His words and meditating on them, cherishing them, having them impact us day by day by day. So it's to pray as if Christ is doing the asking Himself. It's quite an amazing thought, that, isn't it? That when we come to pray, that we should be seeking, Lord, help me to pray as Jesus would pray in this situation. What would His cares be? What would His concern be? What would His desire be here? That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So it means to pray as those who believe in Christ, as those who value Christ, as those who are in communion with Christ, as those who pray as Jesus Himself would pray, as if He was doing the asking Himself. And then fifthly, it's to pray for the increase of Christ's fame. It's to pray for the increase of Christ's fame. And we want to turn back now to John 14 to see that here again. Remember, here it says in John 14, 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These are the words that precede that seemingly blanket promise, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And these words at the end of verse 13 condition verse 14. He's saying to us, ask for whatever will grow the fame of God's name. Ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. To pray in Christ's name then is to bring our petitions and to say, Lord, answer them, if answering them will grow your reputation, if answering them will make you more famous, if answering them will make people think about you more, if answering them will make people admire you and speak of you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then sixthly, is to pray submissively to Christ's will. And again, we can turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, sometimes people can find this a bit disabling, crippling, as it were. And then they think to themselves, well, you know, if I ask for something and it's not according to God's will, then, you know, that's awful, that's a terrible sin, and it's never going to be answered anyway. And so it makes people's prayers very overcautious. And so they find it hard to bring to God their desires and their cares and their concerns in any kind of hopeful way. They might just pray the Lord's Prayer or some other set prayer, some generic prayer, but bring nothing with personal need and concern and anxiety in it, just in case it's not God's will. Well, this verse does not mean that. It cannot mean that. You look at the Psalms. There you have the psalmist pouring out his heart to God, just openly and honestly, transparently putting everything before the Lord. So whatever this means, it shouldn't tend to close our mouths and to make our prayers less particular and specific. But it does mean that when we come with our desires and we come with our specifics and we come with our personal burdens and cares, that we truly do put at the end of them all, if the Lord will. And that we let him sort it out, not us. That we just really honestly unburden ourselves, just totally, transparently, holding nothing back and yet putting at the end of it all, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what it means to pray in Christ's name. It's to pray submissively to Christ's will. It doesn't mean we don't express our own will, but it means we submit our own will to Christ's will. And then lastly, it's to pray with confidence in Christ. If it means anything, it means this. Is to pray with confidence in Christ. When we put at the end of our prayers in Jesus' name, we're saying, don't do this for my name's sake. Don't do this for any merit of my own. Don't do this because of anything I have done. I'm not putting this argument in front of you and saying, do this because I've done that, or do this because I've not done that. We're not bringing prayers to God based on our morals or our ethics or our spirituality or our achievements or our name or our maturity. No. We're bringing them solely, completely, and entirely based upon that one name of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope of hearing. But what a hope it is of being heard. Because if we can truly come and pray as a believer in Christ, pray as those who value Christ's name, pray in communion with Christ, pray as though Christ is doing the asking, pray for what would increase his glory, and pray submissively, then we can pray confidently. Because we have the name that gives access. If you'll ask anything in my name, in these ways, I will do it. There's tremendous confidence there. Tremendous encouragement there. His name gives us access. His name gives us an authority that we could never have on our own. I don't know what it's like here in the US, but in the UK, if you wanted to go and visit the Houses of Parliament, equivalent to your House of Representatives or the Senate, you can't just turn up and say, hi, I'm David, can I have a wee tour? No, you need a letter. You need your MP, your representative, your senator to send you a letter and some passes, and usually it will say guest of or something like that. And you turn up with that, you've got confidence. You're not turning up to the gate wondering if I'll get in or not. They're going to throw me in prison for 100 years for even trying. No. You've got the name. You've got the badge. You've got the permission. You've got the authority. And with that, you can go to places and meet people you could never otherwise go to or meet. So it is with this name. It gives power in prayer. It gives access in prayer. It gives authority in prayer. In Jesus' name. Shouldn't be like a little whisper at the end of our prayers that we just utter as like a superstitious tradition. It should be just like a stamp of authority. In Jesus' name. You know, you turn up to airport security lines, and sometimes they're so long. And then you see some people, and they just miss the line. They go right up the side, passing by everyone else, and then lo and behold, they just walk straight in. And then you realize, whoa, there's another lane here. And you know, how do you get into that lane? And then you realize it says a sign above it, TSA. Pre-approved. TSA, pre-approved. These are people who have gone to the bother of getting security clearance and going through different steps and getting this special pass that will get them through much more quickly. They have an authority. They have approval. They have access that the rest of us don't. And this is what Jesus is really saying in this promise. He's saying, you come with prayer in Jesus' name, and you are pre-approved. You have rapid access. You have special authority. You have privileges that, well, other people who pray, they just have to wait in line. And today here, there are two lines in this church. If we can say that, if God was to come and line us all up and allocate us a lane of prayer, there'd be this TSA or God-approved, pre-approved line of those who pray in Christ's name in the ways we've been outlining. Through they go. Their prayers are going so fast. So easily, so freely, so winningly. And then there's another lane. It's packed, probably, most of the time. Either people who don't pray, or who pray just in emergencies, or who pray superstitiously, or just traditionally, or habitually, or they use this formula in Jesus' name, but it is just a formula. And God does not promise to answer these prayers. He doesn't promise either he'll reject them, but there's no guarantees, there's no promises. What line are you in? You all have prayers you need answered, don't you? You all have prayers you need answered. Every person here today has come And there's a prayer need in your life. There's an agony, there's a pain, there's a difficulty, there's a trial, there's a test. Don't you want that prayer heard? Rapidly, speedily, successfully. Then pray in Jesus' name along the lines that we have been speaking of this morning. Amen. Let's pray.